Scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 36. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, namely, "Who do men say that I am?" is a very important question for us to answer and know before we enter into the various steps of the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Without understanding the answer to that question, the path of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes confusing, disturbing, in fact, frightening. But when we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then that journey of the Lord Jesus Christ takes on a totally different meaning and understanding. It transforms that journey. from a miscarriage of justice, as people speak about it? Someone that had ideals, and yet they were frustrated because they didn't take, as it were. Those kinds of perversions of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to God's glorious and eternal plan, way beyond our wildest dreams, to secure the salvation of wretched sinners that did not deserve the love and the mercy of God. And so that's a very important question. And so before the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention from the ministry that he engaged in, namely going from village to village, from town to town, healing and teaching people, going throughout Israel doing it, before he turns his head, as it were, and makes a beeline for Jerusalem to transact this wonderful journey that had been planned before the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ stops and asks his disciples. They didn't ask him. So it wasn't some inquiry that they had. No, no, no. He wanted them to know. It was vital in his mind, and so he initiates the discussion. He's the one that brings that question up, because he wants them to understand. In fact, Luke puts that passage, even though it's 8 days, a week between them, that incident and the incident of the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he puts them next to each other because he wants to emphasize, he wants to drive this point home. And so the two passages go together, addressing the same question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in one sense, the gospel is that, isn't it? The gospel is understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If we, without a shadow of a doubt, can come to understand the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of our problems fall away. Then everything that he says, we believe. All that he tells us to do, we obey. All that he did in his life and in his death, we embrace. Because if he is the Son of God, then everything that he said is true. And everything that he did was in accordance with God's plan and for our salvation. We would be silent before him if we understood the right answer to this question. We would never argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never think in our minds, oh yes, the Word of God says this, but we don't have to do it. It's not for our time. We can modify. Can you imagine standing before God in heaven and he tells you something and you say, well, wait a minute, let me think about it. No, I don't think that's quite right. That doesn't make sense. That's not practical. We would never say that. In a million years, we would never say that. We would not even utter anything before God. We would simply fall down before him like Isaiah and say, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. How many people do that? How many Christians do that? How many in the church, generally speaking, of the church, do that? And the answer and the problem, why? It's because they don't really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the core of our problem. And so the Lord Jesus Christ addresses that. And so he asks his disciples. And so we have in this passage, first of all then, the Lord Jesus Christ's identity being revealed, his person. So the Lord Jesus Christ simply asks this innocuous question, who do people say that I am? kind of a non-threatening question, isn't it? I mean, if he says, "Who do you think I am?" Well, now we're on the seat. Right? Now we're on the hot seat. If I get it wrong, oh no, what is he going to think about me, right? But if I ask you, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, if you get the wrong answer, it doesn't matter because it's the people that's thinking. I mean, that's not me, that's the people, right? So he asks this question, "Who do people say that I am?" And so, no doubt they'd heard people speak. They'd heard rumors. And so they give those rumors to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Well, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist." Well, you remember John the Baptist, who's a cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Had a very short ministry, but a very powerful one. As he, and what was his ministry? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He answered that question. "This is the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world." But of course he didn't live very long, because he was put to death. Because he said too much to the wrong people, challenged the leaders of the day in terms of their moral practices. And so his head was served up on a platter. But the people had such a, were impacted so much by what he said, because he said things not to appease people, but he said what was truth. He brought God's truth to them. Unflinchingly so. And so there was kind of confusion that such a great prophet would not last too long. And so they said, "Well, you know, some people think that he's risen from the dead." "And that's you?" Which is kind of strange, because after all, they'd lived side by side for nearly 33 years. Right? There's only 6 months between them. And so people knew Jesus and people knew John the Baptist. They were two different people. But nevertheless, you know how the way people's minds are. And so they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Others think that you're one of the prophets. Elijah, for example, or Jeremiah, or one of the others. But it's true today, isn't it? I mean, if we went out on the street, as people do, to have surveys and just ask people, "Who is the Lord Jesus Christ?" I'm sure we'd get similar category of answers. I mean, some may be as bold and blasphemous as we see on movies and everywhere else, and say all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, an imposter. But of course we had those in Jesus' day too. In fact, it came from the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. There was an imposter. He was a danger to the Israelites, and indeed needed to be put away. But there are people like that today. But by and large, people are not going to say those things. People are going to say, you know, kind of kind things. "Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a holy man. Like this, he was a prophet. He had great ideas. A great philosopher. A man ahead of his time." They'll say all kinds of things. But all kinds of things that permit them to disregard it. So they'll say all of these things, but they have no impact upon them. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't impact their life. They give these titles, but they'll give them to other people too. I mean, look at all of our sects. It's right here that the big difference lies, isn't it? Who do they think the Lord Jesus Christ is? And even yesterday, somebody came by the house. Oh, they wanted to invite me to church. On the 14th. 14th? I thought Good Friday was on the 18th. Oh no, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And a little child, probably age 5, maybe, with them, they let him do the talking. And he said, we want you to come to church for Jesus, right? For Jehovah. And I was tempted to say, you know, you got it right. It's your parents that have got it wrong. Because you're right. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. But that's not what they understand him to be. But I didn't. I said I was a minister in the church, and they said, well, we're inviting everyone. No, 14? What is 14? But as I say, a problem, right? They could not answer this question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? They could not answer. Their answer would be, he's the first being that God created. That Jesus is a creation of God. He is not God himself. Only Jehovah is God to them. God the Father, that is. They don't believe in the Trinity, as you very well know. But these people had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd seen all his miracles. They'd seen all his healing. They heard what he did. How is it possible for man to say all of those things? None of the prophets forgave people's sins, did they? I mean, some of the prophets did raise people from the dead. That's true. They did do miracles. But nobody forgave sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. So there was evidence out there that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't conduct his ministry in a corner, but nobody took that evidence and came to the right conclusion. Because it is a mind-blowing conclusion, isn't it? We don't very naturally look at somebody and say, yeah, that's God. I mean, the unbelievers do, right? Make idols and everything. But it's a really strong statement to make. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to elicit that from them. And so here are all these answers. I'm not so interested in what people have to say, but I do want you to be careful that you don't fit into that category. You need to be very careful that you don't think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, because it's totally misconstrued and false. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't simply a prophet. He's not simply a holy man. He's not simply a great philosopher. He is all of those things, absolutely. But that doesn't cut it in terms of his identity. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than that. But then he asks them a more penetrating question, a more personal question. And so he says, but who do you say that I am? I mean, can you imagine the horror, right? Well, we thought it was one of those answers. But now, clearly that's not the right answer, because you're still asking us, who do you think I am? Right? Do we make a choice out of the ones that we've just picked? Or is there some answer somewhere else? And so Peter raises his voice and, in a sense, speaks for them, the disciples, the apostles, and says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him, and in Matthew, of course, we have those words. They're not included in Luke. that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't come up with it because you are so much better than the rest of the people of whose answers you've given. No. Is it, my Father has revealed this to you. So Peter is not coming up with his version of an answer. No, what Peter is saying is the divine answer to this question. God's answer to this question. That this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two things being put together. He's the Messiah, the one that's going to save God's people, but he is the Son of God as well. The Messiah, the Savior, is the Son of God, is God himself. And so God reveals it. God wants us to know. God does not want us to be in two minds. God doesn't want us to be confused about this question. So he's stated it in the scriptures. He's declared it in the scriptures. Not only at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also before he goes to the cross. He makes it known. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What excuse are we going to have standing before the Father in heaven when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? As the Lord Jesus Christ himself declares that if we are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, we don't know who he was, we didn't associate with him as it were, then he's going to be ashamed of us before the Father. I mean, what are we going to say then? But I didn't know who you were. Well, it was written down. It was recorded in a book that is the most popular book. Book that is in most languages of the world. And it says very clearly, by God himself, that this is the Christ. This is the Savior. And he is the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed to Peter and the apostles that which God had made known to them. He'd open their eyes, enlighten their minds. And he gives you that truth this morning. But what are we going to do with it? Is it going to change our view? From, oh, he's just a good teacher, he's just a good guy, he's just a good person that wanted to do good for people. Is it going to change that estimation in your hearts and minds in light of what God has revealed? If it doesn't, it's a matter of unbelief. We don't want to believe it. Why? I mean, why is it that people don't want to admit that? Because they know that it means they have to submit to him. And that's what they don't want to do. It's not the idea that Christ is God. And I really don't want to admit that because of whatever. The reason I don't want to admit it is I don't want to submit to him. I don't want him running my life. Which is really, really a suicidal statement. Because without him, there is nothing but death. And so God doesn't want that to happen. So he made it known. And not only that, it was confirmed. That's why, as I said, the story of the transfiguration is put side by side. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes three of his disciples, not all of them, three of his disciples up into a high mountain. And what happens? They're standing there, and all of a sudden, two other people appear. And it's Moses and Elijah. Two of the kinds of people that were put forward in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ is question. So here's a way of God saying, no, those answers are wrong. Look, here they are. And here's Jesus separate. And so that, and notice what they're talking about. They're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that's coming up. And you know what is not being said? Moses is not saying, Lord, you don't have to die. That's ridiculous. Elijah is not saying, Lord, you're not going to the cross. That's silly. But that's what Peter said. No, this is never going to happen to you. When Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and 3 days I'm going to rise again. Peter said, this is not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let it happen. And you remember what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you're saying things that Moses would never say. You're saying things that Elijah would never say. And here it is. Here's Peter standing with the other two disciples hearing this. He's seeing Moses. He's seeing Elijah. And they're talking about the very thing that he said will never happen. And they're not raising an objection. How humbling it must have been for him. But even then, when they're coming away, Peter says to Jesus, you know, it was a good thing that we were here, Lord. I know what. Why don't we build 3 booths in commemoration of this event? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So can you imagine in this whole dialogue and this whole phase where God wants to differentiate his son from everybody else, how foolish that statement was? Peter, you're not getting it. You're not getting it at all. So back to the drawing board. Let's impress that upon him a little bit more. And so the cloud overshadows them. And God speaks himself. Before, God revealed it to Peter. But now God speaks in an audible way. And when God speaks, the 3 disciples fall to the ground like they're dead, which is our natural response when God comes into our presence. And so there they are with their heads towards the ground, and they hear this voice. And God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here's the clincher. Listen to him. Listen to him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and put his hands on them and raised them to their feet, it says they saw no one else. Not only did God say it, but he took Moses and Elijah away so that the only one they saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that they were to listen to, and he was the one who is the only Son of God. People have got all of this effort, all of this evidence that God is supplying for us. Why? Because it's absolutely essential that you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He came from heaven, as Philippians tells us. He laid down his glory, as it were. He emptied himself. He became a servant, even to the point of death. Why? For you and for me. In order that he might suffer your sins and my sins on the cross and take the wrath of God upon himself. People of God, if you can only get this question right and dispel from your minds the lies that the devil fills our heads with, all to take us away from focusing on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive purposes, then you will be on the right path. A simple question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is your Savior, and he is the Son of the living God. But what about his intention? Well, he tells them, in Matthew 16, 18 to 19, Jesus adds, when Peter makes that confession, that you are Peter. And upon this, Jesus would build his church. So it's not just about, who is the Lord Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. Fine, that's good. We're on the right track. Now we know. But we need to understand what his plan is. What is he going to do? Where is he going and why is he going there? I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Jesus had a purpose. And we're not going to get into the question of the Pope and all that the Roman Catholic says. We have much more important things to establish first. Jesus came to establish his church, to build his church. And his church was going to be built upon truth, God's truth, that came through the apostles. His church was going to be built with people that had that confession that Peter confessed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There will be no person in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being built, that temple that is being built. There will be no brick in that temple that does not, with all of its heart, confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you don't have that confession, you have no part in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it further. If you don't have that confession, you don't have a place in heaven. That's an absolute truth statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church, and he's going to build it with people that confess with Peter that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It is upon those truths that God has revealed through his prophets and apostles that the church stands, as we've read and discussed in terms of the sermons in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 50. The common element, of course, between the prophets and apostles is that they were instruments in God's hands to reveal to God's people his truth. All the way from Moses, all the way to Revelation by the Apostle John. All of these truths are given to us because in and of ourselves, we would never come up with this truth. Flesh and blood will not come up with the truths of the Bible. They only come through God's revelation by the working of his Holy Spirit. So an answer with respect to the question of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only who is the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's the other question. What is truth? I mean, that's something that Pilate asked, wasn't it? What is truth? The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. God's word is truth. And so when we read God's word, which is, of course, includes Peter's confession and everything else that God has revealed to his agents that would be written down for our learning. Here's a question then that you have to answer. What is the Word of God? What is the Bible? Is it just a book with children's stories that we can read? Is it just filled with advice? It's related, of course, to that question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you treat the Bible? Does it stay on the shelf? Do you just use it as a reference thing? Do you just look at it for advice and just some input as you make your decisions about your life? Is that the way you look at the Bible? Then your life has no foundation whatsoever. Your life is like a house that's built on sand. It may look fancy and glorious, but I'm telling you, it cannot weather the storms of life. It will come down upon you and crush you. But if you want to live and be part of a building that is going to stand the test of time, against which even the gates of hell will never prevail, then you need to be in a church whose foundation is the truth of God's word. It's that church that is going to stand. Doesn't matter how small it is. Doesn't matter how large it is. As long as it has that foundation, it will never fail. It will always provide benefit for God's people. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only secure because it's got a solid foundation, it's protected. Christ will never let the church be overrun. He will never let the devil destroy his church. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so we need to be mindful of the fact that the church is the institution of God. That doesn't mean that there can't be false churches. Of course there can. But those churches that are true, those churches that believe in God's word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the only safe avenues that you have. They're like arks of Noah all over the world. And you and I need to be inside that ark. We need to trust in that because it's the only thing that's going to lift us above all the condemnation that you and I richly deserve and will come upon this world. But those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of their sins will be taken away because He, as we will note as we go through this season, He has paid for every sin of His people and ushered them in to His wonderful church where we find and are nourished day by His grace. And then finally, Christ's insistence in terms of His plan. As I said, though Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he failed to apply that confession to his response to Jesus' revelation concerning his rejection and death at the hands of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. We read that Peter took him aside. Gracious of him. I didn't want to put the Lord Jesus Christ down in the front of the other apostles, so he took him aside. And then it says, he rebuked him. He didn't even add his suggestion. He didn't say, well, Lord, can you take this into consideration? No. He was so sure of himself, he rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. I mean, it's like saying, look, you made a problem, God. I mean, contradiction in terms. But he says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In other words, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to prevent it happening. I mean, little did Peter know what he was saying. It's like saying, Lord, I'm going to prevent you from saving me. I'm going to prevent you from saving a church. How foolish. What a suicidal statement he was making. It's like a child taking a parent into the corner and telling them off. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Every word, as I said, shows Peter's foolishness of Peter's actions. And so the Lord Jesus Christ brings him into reality very quickly, when he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but of men. Peter, what you're saying, you're really being a mouthpiece of the devil himself. What you're saying is what the devil wants you to say. I mean, how ironic. First of all, you are a mouthpiece for God. God has revealed this wonderful truth. Now you are a mouthpiece of the devil, saying the very opposite. Peter needed to hear that. However offensive it might have been, he needed to hear that because he had it all wrong. And he was jeopardizing the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone preach another gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, says Paul, let him be accursed. And so here Peter makes that awful mistake, but Christ corrects him in such a forceful way that he would see clearly his mistake. Christ's lordship and leadership apply not only to his plan of redemption, but also to his leadership over every aspect of your life and mine. We can't confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and then argue with him every step of the way. Argue with him in terms of what the Word says. Argue with him in terms of what he wants us to do, and go in the opposite direction, which is what we find in the churches, some of the churches. They say the very opposite of what Christ's Word says. And in that incident, they are being a mouthpiece of the devil himself. And they need to be challenged with respect to who Jesus is and with respect to who the Word of God, and of course with respect to the plan of redemption. We have to stand up. We can't allow churches to be social institutions where they just speak about love, just speak about getting together, and they don't preach about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They are temples of the devil. And so we have to be very careful that we distinguish that. We've mentioned often that we need to be very careful that we don't castigate churches because they simply differ with us. There are many things that churches can differ with us and yet be true churches. I'm not talking about those churches. I'm glad for them. I thank God for those churches. But it's the churches that don't preach the gospel that we have to stand aside from and point out that they are not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ could have been, as we might say in our day and age, he could have been a little more loving to Peter, but no, not when it comes to this issue. No, Christ is going to the cross because it's his plan to save us from our sins. And we glory in it. We thank him for it. We follow it closely. We praise him every step of the way. We understand what he's doing. We understand that that's what we deserve. And we're so thankful that he is taking that journey for us. People of God, be comforted by the fact that the person that's taking this journey on your behalf is the Son of God himself. And he's taking it in order to save you from your sins. He's taking it in order to build a church that you can be part of and safe, eternally safe. That's what he's undertaking in this season. The question was, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me simply end by asking this question. Who are you? Who are you? Are you the Son of God because Christ adopted you through his blood? Or are you a child of the devil, following his path to his destination, which is eternal death and misery? People of God, there are two paths. Pick the path of life. Follow the Son of God. Follow him to the cross. Follow him into the church. Follow him into heaven itself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you speak to us over and over and over again. Every Sunday, the churches are open and the gospel is preached freely, persuasively, lovingly, compassionately, calling sinners that deserve eternal death to life, forgiveness of sins, the privilege of being called the children of God. And our Father in heaven, as we consider last week, the shocking thing that we see is that people don't believe our report. But our Father, we're thankful that there are those that you work in by your Holy Spirit that will respond, and we're so thankful. And so we do preach the gospel with conviction and confidence, with great expectation that you will add to your church all those that you've ordained to eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your word to the hearts of those that have heard it this morning. And Lord, that by your Spirit, you will make those hearts your throne, your kingdom, in which you are praised and adored. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 480.